Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith taking shape at Central UMC in Sacramento, California.
The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
Thanks for listening.
Our reading this morning is taken from Psalm 139, and it's just a few verses, so I'd invite you to follow along. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Amen.
O gentle knitter, loving God, we are your fairest art, and so we see eternity with each human heart. In all we think and do and say, in all we hope and to recognize the heaven always here.
I get to knit in church in front of you all. I knit in church for years, actually. And the biggest fear for everyone in this room today is I could preach on this for 3 hours. So I wrote it down in hopes that I might follow the words on here, because I know that's only about 17 minutes, so you're safe. I really appreciate all of you in advance for being good sports because, and this is going to be a gendered statement, the men in here are nervous right now. I know you are. It's like going to the Oprah show, right, when you talk about knitting. There's hardly any men at the Oprah show. Not really, there weren't. But it'll be all right. And next week, you know, you can talk about lifting things up and putting them down, and that you might find significance in that. I don't know. That's next week. But right now, I just invite you to relax. And if you did bring your pointy sticks, those of you who are in the pew, go ahead and pick them up. And let's consider what people of faith might learn from people like me and some others in the room who knit. The scripture you heard Matt read from the Psalms, is actually part of a larger section in which the message is that we as human beings are fully known by God. And the writer of these Psalms is assuring the hearer that God is intimate with us, that God is inseparable from us, and that God wants to be in relationship with us. So this psalm is actually supposed to be good news for people. And these particular verses, because it's part of a larger section, these particular verses trace God's most intimate knowledge, because it's God's creative activity. It was you who formed me, God, in my inward parts. When we're formed from the inward parts of something, whether it be a human being or a sweater, we get a glimpse of what it's like to be creators ourselves. It's an amazing gift to have a glimpse into that. And when we get those glimpses, it's actually possible that we become closer to God in that seeing. The challenge with knitting, as with many things, is that we hold stereotypes. I just started us off with one, right? And images that block our vision of how this might be possible. So my hope is this morning, as I said, that you might learn how the practice of knitting holds, what it holds that can teach followers about Jesus and how to grow in your faith. And if you're sitting here right now and you quilt or you sew or you do other things with your hands like that. You paint, you make paper, you mosaic, you bead. Just fill that word in with everything I'm saying. First, I want to give a little bit of history and tell you that this is my working definition of knitting as we go along. Knitting is the construction of a fabric made of interlocking loops of yarn by means of needles. This was literally knit this week, literally. These are tree stakes. And this was fabric cut by one of our knitters, and she was really sore afterwards. She did it all by herself during the Olympics. How many nights did it take? 3 nights. Yeah. So you see the loops on here? That's what that means. These are the loops. I'm going to come back to that. The history of knitting is actually not that old. Weaving is much older. And that's why I changed the words in that hymn, because it was all about weaving. The oldest form we have been able to trace, though, is pieces of knitting that have survived when they're attached to something else that look like usable objects, if that makes sense. Not decorative, but usable. And so when we hear in the psalm, "You knew me and knit me," they weren't knitting back then. So I'm going to go out on a limb here and think that the NRSV translators around the table, none of them were knitters, probably. So they thought, oh, we'll say knitting. But really, it was better translated as, "You wove me together," because they hadn't discovered knitting yet. That's what happens. Weaving and knitting, they get put together like they're the same thing. I'm sure that's happened to you, right? Since you come to church, some of your friends now know maybe that you come to church, and they say, "You're religious, right?" Like the Muslims or the Jews or the Presbyterians, right? And you go, not exactly. Because maybe you are, but it's not that. But that's how what happens with knitting. It all gets lumped into this thing of sewing or crocheting, and there really are differences. And that's the hard part, to make me not stand here for 3 hours. Where do I start? So I gave you my working definition, which is the construction of a fabric made of interlocking loops by means of needles. I want to tell you that there's really only 2 stitches to knitting. There's only 2 stitches. It's called a knit and a purl. That's it. And that's why you hear people like me who knit say, "Knitting's easy. It's a knit and a purl." And the combination of knitting and purling, with a few yarn overs or drop stitches here and there, creates these phenomenal objects. You can create this. That's knitting down one side and purling back, and a change of color in there called stripes. So you can create that with knitting and purling. At the De Young Museum on display right now, Jean Paul Gaultier. This is a small section of a couture knitted garment. It's called lace. Knit and purl, people, with a few yarn overs. Just leave that up there for a second, Greg. Following John Wesley's 3 simple rules, simple. Think knit and purl. Do good, do no harm. Stay in love with God. With that, you can do something simple. Let's go back to the stripes, Greg. Like being in a kitchen table and loving your neighbor. Or, let's go back to the lace. You can create a way to subvert the social order, create justice for the oppressed by making sure we end homelessness by addressing the said social order in which the mental illnesses actually get care in our culture and treatment, as opposed to being people who marginalize people and shun them. Do good, do no harm, stay in love with God. It can be simple or it can be complex. That's why we say it's easy. In its earliest history, knitting was done for strictly utilitarian reasons, or so they say. I mean, those of us who knit know that once you're hooked, and you say, dang it, I gotta go knit you some socks. I'll be by the fire. This is a swift. This is what people put yarn on so they can make it into a ball. This was created in 1800, made from whalebone and ivory. And it is so important. This is in the Smithsonian Institute. A traveler brought it over on a ship from England when she came to America. Her china and her swift. Amen. Knitting's utilitarian because of these things, back in the day especially, but still happening today. You knit because you needed to catch fish. So what were you making? Nets. You also tied them, but men knit their nets. You knit to clothe your family. You had sheep in the back, and you did everything that has to be done to sheep, which is a whole nother sermon, to make the yarn, to knit the sweaters, to clothe your children and your husband and your nieces. And I mean, otherwise they had no clothes. You knit blankets. You knit things that go on feet, right, to stay warm and dry. And when you think about that, it sounds maybe not significant, but figuring out socks for especially fishermen and sweaters that were going out onto ships. And so also knitting created patterns on sweaters, intricate patterns. And then sometimes fishermen were lost at sea, right? And they would be washed up with their sweater. We didn't have dog tags then. But you would know that this woman, you know, Mildred, had a certain pattern, and that was her man who had washed up. So it was very, very functional, that knitting. But as happens, our cultures and our societies develop, and knitting kind of went by the wayside and became more of a hobby. And by that time, really, it was done mostly by women. And then the 60s came, and the feminist movement came, and macrame. And we pretty much put down our pointing sticks because it was seen as a drudgery. It wasn't seen as a gift or a joy. We put them down, and then knitting came back into vogue. It really came back into vogue, and I'm sure folks maybe, I don't have to tell you that, but it came back in 2001. Can anyone guess why? Two large towers were attacked in 2001. And following that and the attack in New York City, knitting skyrocketed. There was more yarn bought that year and in the years after that, following that, than had been in decades. People wanted to come together, to sit in circles again, to talk, to find comfort. And so the knitting circles, not for utilitarian reasons as much, but for a much more above social purpose, were really reborn in 2001. What also happened was artistic, creative, explosively phenomenal, mostly females, began cottage industries worth millions and millions of dollars worldwide, and no longer restricted by blue is for boys and pink is for girls and you buy it at Woolworths. All bets were off, and you cannot believe the beautiful yarn that is out there. So you see, knitting is not something you just do. It's something that some of us would say we move into. Is it a hobby? Yeah, it is for some. Is it an art? Yeah, it is for some. Is it just a simple practice? Yes, for some. Is it a spiritual practice? For me, it is. Is it an act of social justice? Whoever thought knitting could be an act of social justice? Opening yourself up to those kind of possibilities can really surprise you, not unlike faith. And some of them are extremely self-revealing. That's what I find knitting as a spiritual practice. From one thread, one line, all of this is formed. One thread. One. Right? And so when I think about that, as I make something like this, I think, what does that say to me about my own life? From one thread, every stitch, every loop becomes a thing of beauty all by itself. And what I want to show you is, from one thread, you get a loop. And all these loops are supported by all the other loops. And you go this way, and you come back this way, and you go back this way. There's spaces in between. That's called tension. And depending upon how you want your life or your knitting to be, you give it more or less tension. So when I knit, I think about my life, and I think about how I'm surrounded by all of you all and God's creation. And sometimes I think of myself as really tight in the knitting and deep in my relationships. And sometimes I'm really airy-fairy and kind of shallow. I don't mean that in a negative way. It's like when you just first meet a person, you know? How do you see the stitches that are your life? How closely have you ever really looked at your life? Knitters sit there and we stare at our knitting over and over and over again. How do you look at the things that you do? Your feelings, your longings, your character, your desires, your goals. Some of us in this room do this on an intentional basis every week. We call it a kitchen table. That's how we look at our life. And the question for us, the mode for that is, how is it with your soul? We ask, and how are you doing good and doing no harm and staying in love with God this week? I might say, how's your knitting, to a knitter? Because with knitting, I slow down, I sit, I breathe, I feel, I create, I practice. And that's what we do in our kitchen tables. There are places and times that afford us that opportunity to look back, to accept our efforts, to support each other, to be held accountable for those places we want to be held accountable in. Because you see, holding each other in love takes effort. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, writing from prison, said that the beyond is not what is infinitely remote, but it is what is nearest at hand. And knitting really makes that true and real in a very tactile way. For some, what is nearest at hand, though, looks much different than a pot holder or a wash rag. These are wash rags from our house. This is really old. See how well they stand up? After reflecting and considering options, some knitters really take their knitting on the road. So I'm going to show you a little bit of that. They're called activist knitters. You see where the knitting starts? Upper right. This is called Knit a River. There are tens of thousands of eight by eight. For the knitters in the room, I can give you the information, and yes, because knitters are already thinking, how can I get my square in there? These are squares that are knit from all over the world and sent to a gentleman in the United Kingdom named Gerard, who has a passion for clean water for people to drink. So he's hooked up with a charity some years ago. He has a blog and a knit shop, and he just put out a plea, knit me some squares, just use blue. You can crochet them too. And in 3 years, well, you see how it's grown. This display goes wherever the new water charity opens their latest venture. It's starting to go, as you can imagine, because some of the ventures are in villages, down dusty roads, and children walk and play in this river. Another kind of knitting that gets taken on the road, and Matt was teasing me, I think it's fun, we call it yarn bombing. It's graffiti. There's some in Sacramento. Yeah, this is called yarn bombing. You know, that's just ugly gray metal. Who wants that? We can knit something for that. Spray painters do their graffiti. Knitters do ours. This is by an artist. It's called Knitta Please. Yeah. Speaks for itself. This one and the next one. This is knitting activism for peace. There is more than one pink tank. Is that right, Joan? There is more than one pink tank. Squares, again, contributed from all over the world. This is in Denmark. And they were protesting our presence in Afghanistan. And they took over old, abandoned World War II tanks. The artist for this believes that when you put pink on something, it no longer becomes threatening. That's her first line. Yeah. And she's going to keep doing these installations until we're out of Afghanistan. What kind of knitter are you? There are many different kinds, and I hope that's becoming clear that you can practice your knitting in a lot of different ways. What becomes challenging, though, is to identify the one that works for you, just like faith, right? What church works for you? It's the one you can pursue. The one that when you wake up in the morning, you don't go, oh God, I gotta go to church. It's the one where you go, can we hurry up and finish our meeting? I really wanna knit. It's that. That's the one you want to pursue. I wanna give a little story about myself, not much, but I trace my love of fiber arts really back to my grandmother, who was a Stern fiber artist. And in seventh grade, I was supposed to take some kind of something. I don't know. It was full anyway. And I got stuck in a creative stitchery class. This is my first. My mom just found this for me a couple months ago. That's the back. But see, for those of you who know, I have a good back. That shows skill. This was my first sampler of stitches, ever stitched ever. So many bad things. First, I put a pen by it. Second, you never put masking tape. It's ruined for life. You can't do it. But, huh? Yeah, I know, but it won't. I know. It'll yellow. But look, from this, I became a knitter. What I found out when I sat down was I did this in, I think, about 4 weeks, and you were supposed to have the whole semester. I'm like, what's next? What's next? What's next? Matt did that with, you know, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This is what speaks to me, and I didn't even know it. That's part of why I'm sharing it with you. What happened after that was I tried to learn to crochet, and I did that, but it never really stuck with me. I never really finished anything. My grandma really was kind of mean, and I mean, I loved her, right? But she was stern, Grandma Du. So she's like, do it this way. So, but I got her knitting needles. These are hers. No fancy pack for her. Paper towel roll. She told me I really shouldn't try to knit, but that was too hard because it would use two hands, so. So then I grew up, and there was a store that opened in Albany, and Mark and I were newly married, and it was called Wild Wools, and I went in there, and Deidre didn't think it was hard, and she taught me to knit, and I learned to knit in 1 week, and I just started knitting. And I loved all that, and I did that, and I did gifts, and life went on, and then I had baby number one. And I couldn't knit anymore. There was no time. And everything just sort of piled up in our, it's called a stash, but in a closet. Fast forward to the year 2000. Remember I told you the significance of around that time. I was serving a church in St. Helena, small town in the wine country, beautiful little place. My office was this big, which meant I went to the coffee shop across the street all the time, twice a day at least. One day I was going out of the church across, and there was a huge U-Haul, one of those big square trucks, and the back was open as I walked in, and I walked by, and oh my goodness, yarn. Full of yarn. And this woman who was bent over, I'm like, excuse me, are you moving into, there was a shop there. I didn't know it at the time. Her name's Michelle, who's a dear friend of mine now. She goes, yeah, I am. Going to put this in the shop. That and needlepoint. Be open in a few weeks. And that is how I came back to knitting. Michelle opened a shop. It became my office. Actually, literally, it became my office. I saw pastoral care people in the knit shop. There are a lot of knitters in the Methodist Church in St. Helena now. But what happened was I thought I'd forgotten. She did a knitting refresher course. There were five of us, plus Michelle. And I sat down to knit, and she reminded me how to do it. And I started knitting, and tears just... See, I get emotional. I know you think it's silly. It was the most beautiful moment. Put that in the book. Okay. Matt and I are writing a book someday, I swear. It was. It all came back to me. That's what happens when you come home, see? And that's what happens a lot when people walk in to church and sit in a pew. Because we get asked, I don't understand why I start crying when I came to your church. Just because. Sometimes you realize you've missed home and you just found it. You don't always know what it means, but you've found it. So I had come home. And I haven't looked back. I haven't stopped since. And what was different this time for me was where I used to just simply knit and make gifts. Now I knit in public. I knit when people were talking to me. I knit, I gave permission for people to knit in church because my knitters started coming to church, and then the church people like, who are you bringing into this church? I said, they're knitters. Yeah, but they're Catholic. I'm like, oh well, they can knit here. We started a knitting group. We started making shawls. We decided we want to make shawls because we were embarrassed. We had so much yarn. We had to do something for someone. So we all made shawls, and they came together for a retreat. And we all laid our shawls out, and we passed them around, round robin. We had music playing, of course, and we passed them to a beat, of course. And we all knit a row on everyone's shawl. And then we put them in a bin, and then we blessed them together, and then we took them to the Napa Valley Women's Emergency Shelter for Super Bowl weekend, because that's one of the traditionally biggest weekends for domestic violence, and when women need to get out of the house. And so we just delivered it and said, Here you go. What rose as the most transformative part of knitting for me was that in all of that, I realized that I had become somewhat advanced as a knitter. And what that meant was all I kept thinking was I wanted to witness to knitting. I was like an evangelistic knitter. I really was. I really am. Raise your hand in this room if I taught you to knit. Yeah, there's one over there. There's one back there. Yeah, and Susan's not here. I'm rather calm about it, but also that there's an underlying urgency for you to knit. Knitting connects me and maybe you. See, that's what I start thinking, to your deepest longing. When I knit, I feel connected to the people that had that swift all the way back because, you know what? When we go on vacation, I take my ball winder. I have downtime. I'm going to wind some yarn. It connects me all the way back to those knitters who had to clothe their families. We're knitting the exact same stitches. In faith practice, we're saying the exact same words. Our Father, Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That connects us to generations after generations of faith-practicing people. Turning string into wearable objects, political resistance, or art is something that is significant. Probably hundreds of millions of lives have been transformed. Same with faith. Turning my faith into acts of reaching in love and political resistance is something that transforms the world. The simple act of making one stitch after another stitch after another is a pattern. And internalizing that pattern is what makes knitting easier over time and lets you know with a fair amount of certainty when you have messed up. Okay, if you're a new knitter and you worked this hard, you were blood, sweat, and tears working on this, you would freak out if this happened to your knitting. Look, it just comes out so easy. It's like forgiveness. You just take it out, it's all there, and you start over. No judgment. No judgment. From ripping out my knitting, I learn forgiveness. And I know that God forgives just as easily. It's true that knitting does require patience. That is true. I do not knit because I'm a patient woman. I'm a patient woman because I knit. Okay? I believe the same is true of faith. I really do. I do not believe people necessarily are born compassionate. Not necessarily. But practicing faith, you become compassionate. I believe that pretty much anyone can learn to knit. I really do believe that. All means all. Anybody can do it. And I just want to close with quoting from one of my favorite knitters. We call her the Yarn Harlot. She has a blog. She's been on The Tonight Show. But her name is Stephanie Pearl McPhee. And I've changed her words a little. But here's what she says about knitting. And I think it applies to everyone's life, especially around faith. Definitely CrossFit. Try this. Don't throw in the towel just because it isn't working now. There is always something happening that you really weren't expecting. About your knitting, the odds are extremely good that what you end up with won't be anything like what you were trying to achieve. Sometimes it's worse. Sometimes it's better. If it doesn't fit, you can always give it to someone else. The longer you work at it, the better you get at it. Both knitting and faith are the triumph of hope over experience. And this is what I try to remember on the days when it seems as though random chaos just rules my life and the lives of people I love and the life that we know as our world out there. We belong to one another, and we belong as well to the one who knit us together in our mother's wombs, and the one who has the patience to see the pattern of our lives and gradually and tenderly grows us through each other. We belong to the one who isn't ever afraid to rip out and start over. We belong to a God who knits. And if anyone in this room wants to try and learn today, we have yarn and sticks right outside that door. And there are quite a few knitters here. And don't worry, we will companion you. And we have two knitting kitchen tables. Just saying. Because we're a church where we understand that some of us need things in our hands to grow our spirit. Amen. Mm-hmm.